You would have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 23. As you are already aware, the scripture is also printed in the bulletin on the last panel. And then, of course, the outline. And we began this last Lord's Day, although the sermon stand alone. You'll notice we're really only taking up Roman numeral 3 this morning. Last week we left Paul in prison. And he was, as I told the children, he was beat up. He was bloodied. There seems that he is discouraged, as we'll get to in just a moment, as to why we think that. And I made mention, and I believe that I did at both services, I believe when we were closing out, that there wasn't going to be a miraculous rescue. It's not going to be a miraculous escape where the angel comes in and the chains fall off and the doors open and they're escorted out, as had been done in the past with not only Paul but others. It's not going to be any of that. It's not, in fact, with other parts that he's dealing with in his own life, there is this thorn in the flesh that we don't really know exactly what the thorn was. And not even saying that it was necessarily his poor eyesight. He may have had the thorn and his poor eyesight, but just to say that he's there, he is in prison with all these things with which he's dealing. But something else he does have, and that is the presence of the Lord Jesus. Jesus appears to him and in essence, because he's already said it to him in the past, is that my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, my power is perfected in your weakness. People are going to see how powerful I am through all these weaknesses that you find yourself in the jail cell. And then he's saying to him, though, specifically in this text, take courage. It's coming alongside of us in our weaknesses. I'll be honest with you and tell you where I was when I began to study for this sermon. Sometimes congregants want to know these things and sometimes congregants don't. But I'm just going to open up a little bit to you and tell you that I was studying. I don't really remember if it was Monday morning or Tuesday. I'm usually, Lord willing, 3 or 4 weeks out studying ahead. And so this was a Monday morning when I read to study, and then Tuesday morning is when I write to study. And so I can't remember which of the two it was. But the night before, I had just really, really lost my temper. And it hurt somebody that I love very much and had just laid in, you know. And it was one of those times I wouldn't stop. I knew that I was in the sin. I know that I was wrong in what I was saying. And I just kept on. It was pride, you know. And I actually went to bed, and I did exactly what I counsel people not to do and what we tell young couples, especially in premarital counseling. One of the practical things out of Scripture that we tell young couples is don't go to bed angry. You know, whatever you do, even if you just decide that, you know, you're going to talk about it the next day, don't go to bed angry. That's just good for anybody, single or married. Scriptures tell us that it gives the devil a foothold. And I'll tell y'all, I went to bed that night so full of pride that I even just told myself in the bed, I'm going to bed angry. I don't care. I deserve it or something. You know, I don't know what I'm thinking. But of course, and I'm sure that you can identify with this as well, as a Christian, you wake up the next morning and you just can't believe it. You know, how in the world could I have done that? Why did I say what I said? Why did I go to bed angry? And so I went through times of, sorrow and repentance and confession. And God, in His grace, gave me this sermon from Stephen Cole, who ministers at Flagstaff Church out in Arizona. And I like to read his things as I prepare for sermons. And he had a sermon just on 23:11. And so a lot of that, what I'm going to give you this morning, are things that I gleaned from him because it meant so much to me. But it was just the grace of God. How undeserving am I? And yet he would provide something that I needed very much. It was, in a sense, it was like Jesus with Paul here coming alongside of him and coming to me in my sin, coming to me in my, you know, just sorrow, and loving me and encouraging me. There was also admonishment, I do believe, and assurance, but all this despite me. That's what I want you to leave with this morning. I don't know where you are spiritually or emotionally, what you brought into the sanctuary, but I hope that you'll leave having Jesus had come alongside you and love you and encourage you, maybe admonish you as well, and assure you of many things, actually, despite you. And that would be a thesis this morning if I were to just lay it out and say, okay, here's the bottom line. Number one, Jesus encourages us by giving us his presence, even in our most difficult circumstances. In hard situations, Jesus will come along and provide his presence. And then secondly, Jesus will actually praise you. It's kind of strange, isn't it, to even mention the fact that Jesus would praise me. But sort of this idea of, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I love you. He'll praise you for what you've done in the past for him. And then not only that, he assures you, despite you, despite your sin, despite your losing it, despite whatever it is, that he will use you in the future. And I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. It's not saying that everything in your life may just fit so perfectly. It might be and probably will be through suffering, because he says we're going to suffer with him. We live in a fallen world. But even despite you and against you and without you and then through you, he will use you. If you'll notice, this verse begins by saying, the following night, the Lord stood by him. The following night, the Lord stood by. You could meditate on scripture like that right there. You just take that away and just think about it for 5, 10, 15 minutes. He stood by him. He stood by him. He's going to stand by me with his presence in a difficult difficult circumstance or situation. Is that not really what we want? I mean, think about it. Deep, deep down inside, what I really want and need and long for is the presence of Jesus. And his presence reminds me, you'll notice the first point under Roman numeral 3, is that he knows every difficult circumstance in my life. Do you ever think for a moment he doesn't know? Is there ever a situation, wherever you find yourself, I have to give you time to fill in the blank because I don't know what that might be for you. Is there ever a time when you think he doesn't know? Or he doesn't care, or he is aloof, or he's unaware? You might be sick. You might have a diagnosis that has just kicked you in the stomach. Or maybe you're just sick. Maybe there's something that you've had a long time and you can't shake it. It affects you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It could be medication, couldn't it? Medication we need. But the medication itself causes me to wonder if God cares or if he's there. It could be a treatment, you know, that I'm dreading for whatever reason, or maybe an appointment. Maybe you're depressed. I don't want to make light of that. The reality of depression, lethargy. You know, this, you know, that I'm tired. I'm, I'm so tired. I can't seem to think. I can't engage with God. I'm not near Him because of how tired I am, or distant, or sad. It could be a prodigal, couldn't it? Many of you know that, have experienced it, a prodigal child that is leaving you awake at night, fits of worry. It could be a loss. We're a week, less than a week from Thanksgiving Day. It may be the first Thanksgiving without that best friend or loved one, spouse, in 50 years. Maybe it's a loss and you really have hurt so bad that you just wish you'd die. You wish God would just take you, or paralyzed by financial fears. And lastly in this list, it might be that it's just your own sin. Something you could point to honestly and say, I really know what the problem is, and I know what sin's in my life, and I know how habitual it is. It's an addiction. I can't seem to get away. And you're distant. You think He doesn't know that? Do you think for a moment that He doesn't care, or He doesn't know where to find you, or He doesn't know what you need? Nobody else in the world may know. Not even your spouse, not even your best friend, or family member. No one may know what you really need and what you hurt, what you think about hourly. But He does. He knows, and He'll come alongside you. Secondly, the following night the Lord stood by him. There's a promise to the disciples, to you and me, when He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do we believe that? Is it a matter of faith that I know He says, I'll never leave you? Do you know that in Hebrews, this is in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, when He talks about, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, do you know what the context of that is? Not being a lover of money and being content with what you have. Isn't that amazing? As if to say, you know, he's saying, keep your life free from the love of money, as if to put your name in there, and be content with what you have. We're always looking for more. I wish I had more. If I just had this. But he says, it's in this context that he says, it's about this contentment. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Seems to me it's only though when we are content, when we fight this love for money or materials or this world. In Daniel chapter 3, who was the fourth man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It was Jesus. He was the one who had come alongside those men in their fire, literally fiery furnace. What is your fiery furnace? Some of you may this morning say, I have been in a fiery furnace. Days, weeks, months, years. Maybe you're the object of criticism. It may be that someone is hurting you. It may be that you're under attack from an individual, but it might be that you're under attack from the enemy, from Satan, his demons. It could be a season of trial or temptation. Maybe you're a teacher of God's Word at Sunday school or what have you, and you just know you're a hypocrite. You feel like a hypocrite. And it might be that you have sinned in some way and you think, you know, this is beyond God. Surely He would never forgive me for something like this. And so you find yourself in this fiery trial. I want to share some scriptures with you that God has used in my life in the last month. And this is not the day the preacher airs all his dirty laundry. But, you know, not only do I sin greatly, I have known depression over time. It comes and goes. And started really in seminary, and just something I battle off and on. And so in the last weeks when I was in the midst, and there's a difference, and I'll tell this to those of you who know depression. There's a difference in when you really just think, well, I'm sad, or this is a difficult day, or whatever, and really being depressed and feeling that coming on, and, oh, no, well, you know, I hope this doesn't last a long time, and that kind of thing. Well, in this devotional book, Heart of the Matter, which I do commend to you, and we have in the bookstore, Heart of the Matter, there were four scriptures in particular. I shared three of these Wednesday night with the group in Trinity Hall, but there's Hebrews 4:16 that says, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Such a good one. Hebrews 4:16, just to memorize that, run to it, go to it. Romans 8:32 in this devotional guide was talking about getting angry with someone. And they were saying, when you feel anger, that one of the scriptures you can use is Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Have you ever used that scripture when you're angry? That God was so gracious to you. How could I not then be gracious and kind and benevolent to this individual? When we're afraid, Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then one last one here, 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is when you're more or less full of yourself, or you think, I can do it. Or maybe you are hurting and you're thinking, I have to make it through this by myself. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." How can I have the power of Christ rest upon me? Boast in my weaknesses. It's a paradox. Isn't that the strangest thing? When I'm weak, he is strong. The following night, the Lord stood by him. See, we're over and over thing. The following night, the Lord stood by him. And I want to be able to say, the following night, the Lord stood by me. So how does he do that? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, prayer, notes from individuals, texts, you know, in this day, texts and emails. The handwritten note still means more, but the text, when somebody says, you know, how can I pray for you on a Monday morning? You know, the text, how can I pray for you this week? I have a minister friend. We don't really know each other very well, but we somehow our paths crossed and we started praying together about 3 or 4 times a year. We just called. We hadn't done it, actually, in about a year. And so he called and left a message recently, and he said, "You don't have to call me back. I just wanted you to know I was thinking about you and I love you." I mean, that's what we're talking about. Jesus using that to come alongside you and encourage you on any given day. And how much we should do that among our families and our best friends. Among our families, a day ought to not go by that we don't say to that loved one, "I prayed for you today." In the mornings, "I prayed for you already today," or at night when they get home, you're together, "I prayed for you today. How did that go in your life at school today? I prayed for you at that time." People who know you best, people you know best that you'll reach out to, and Jesus understands you better than anybody. Look, thirdly, that Jesus knows and understands the circumstances. When he says, "Take courage," why would he say that unless Paul needed to be encouraged and to have boldness? Maybe he was despondent. Maybe he was depressed. Other words for that, I'm going to list them because you might, one of these words might resonate with you. Hopeless, low, dejected, defeated, sad, downcast, miserable, discouraged. I repeat, you know, he's alone in the cell. He thinks his ministry in Jerusalem was a failure. Could have thought that. He's wondering about, am I going to survive this? I want to go to Rome, but I don't even know if I'm going to go to Rome. He's been falsely accused. He's reeling from pain physically. And Jesus comes alongside and not only says, take courage, but here's one who understands, who's been there. Hebrews 2:18 says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he knows, because he's lived this life, he's been there. He's a high priest who sympathizes. Stephen Cole in his sermon says that 6 out of 7 times we see this command, take courage, comes from the lips of Jesus. To the paralytic on his bed, take heart. This is Matthew 9:2. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now the paralysis of sin, I mean, that's our application, paralysis of sin, and he heals me. But what about paralysis of stress, overwhelmed, paralyzed by that fear in your life, that thing you want so much? And he comes alongside and says, take heart, my son, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. To the woman who was bleeding and she touched the fringe of his garment and was healed, he turns and says, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Instantly she was made well. That's Matthew 9:22. To the disciples when he's walking on the water and they think it's a ghost, he says, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Matthew 14:27. The disciples on the night that they betrayed him, he said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. See, does he not understand that this life is filled with tribulation? And he's our Savior and he loves us so much. He comes alongside. He says, take courage. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. The disciples use this word to blind Bartimaeus when he says, take courage, arise. He's calling for you. Mark 10:49. And then here in 23:11 of Acts, take courage. I want you to be able to say that with your name in there. Take courage to you personally. And what mercy, fourthly, that Jesus, who knows the secrets of the heart, would praise us for past service. Having had courage in the past, he says, take courage as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, that you weren't ashamed of the gospel, that you said, I have to preach Jesus and him crucified. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Jesus is commending him for that. He gave him the gifts. He gave him the desire. He gave him the boldness. And yet he commends him. That's what he does for you. He gifts you and he enables you. And then he praises you. There's this list that Paul gives, and he would do it in first person, or use it in second person, as if Jesus is saying to him, Paul, 5 times you received at the hands of Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times you were beaten with rods. 1 you were stoned. 3 times you were shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day you were adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from your own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, although many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there was the daily pressure on you because of your anxiety for all the churches. Paul, he's saying, I commend you for that. I'm praising you. Isn't that, again, what we desire, what we want? His love, his acceptance, his joy in us. When he says to you, for your faithfulness, because you stood firm, because you didn't let down, because you stood up, because you said something to that friend, because you prayed, because you studied the Word, you shared your faith, because you were generous, because you were considering the poor, because you looked after the widow, you looked after the orphan. Well done. In Hebrews 6:10, It says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. He has not overlooked those good things. See, Hebrews 6:10. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And that scripture where I listed all those things that Paul says is 2 Corinthians 11:24 and following. But if nobody else saw what you did, Jesus did see it. The visit, the letter, the prayers in private, the times on your face, the times on your knees, your tears, crying. And you think, and you know, nobody else saw it. Nobody knows it, but Jesus knows it. And that's enough. And he even promises future ministry. So you must testify also in Rome. There's a sigh of relief for Paul, because now that's saying you are going to live to see another day. You're going to go to Rome. You're going to encourage the brothers there. You're going to preach to them. They're going to plot to kill you. These are coming up, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. That you're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to be incarcerated or in custody for 2 years. But I'm not finished with you. That's what Paul wanted to hear. And I think that's what we want to hear too. And I'm not finished with you. I mean, in the midst of trials and hardship and things that set you back and people that let you down. And God say, I'm not finished with you. In retirement, in old age, when you are tired, so I'm not finished with you. Many of us love to cling to that promise in Jeremiah when he promises the people of God, they're in exile, been in exile 70 years in Babylon. And Jeremiah says, 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we love that promise because we wander away. We're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's a hymn. Let me quote Kenny Loggins for you. Some of you might, at least in my generation, love that song, House at Pooh Corner. When he says, I've wandered much farther today than I should, and I can't seem to find my way back to the wood. How many of us identify with that? I want to go home. I want to get back. I want to hear him say that he has a plan to use me in the future. That he's not finished with me. Plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well, Cole concludes his sermon quoting the sermon that he probably gleaned a lot from, and from G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan says, really, there's only one way to take courage. And that is to have Jesus come alongside you and say, take courage. The only way to have courage and boldness and to move forward in the midst of suffering and trials is for Jesus to come by His Word. What you're doing right now, you need this, we need this, by His Spirit, the author and perfecter of our faith, our only refuge and strength. So I'll ask again, are you downcast for whatever reason? He says, take courage. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Are you despondent? He says, take heart. Are you anxious? Remember the promises of God. There's thousands of them. Go to them. Find them. Read the Word. Do you regret something in the past? Maybe as soon as last night. May have been years ago. You've lived in this for a long time. Well, I would encourage you, preach the gospel to yourself. He wants to have that relationship restored. He wants you to know He died for that sin. And He'll take it away and live with you again. Are you in a trial? He's in that trial with you. Have you thought He's never going to use me again? Think again. OK, can't leave here this morning thinking that. I'm not going to allow you to do that. The Holy Spirit's not going to allow you to do that. What I'd like to do is ask you now to turn already so we can go directly to this. I want to read some scriptures real quick as we close, but turn to 701 in the hymnal. And if you turn to the next panel in the order of worship, then you'll see that we're going to sing this together a little bit differently, in that Andrea is going to sing the stanzas. We are going to sing the refrain with her. What I want to encourage you to do is think about what has been preached in these scriptures and what redemption means to you. Listen as she sings. It's sort of antiphonal, I guess. Listen as she sings. Make it yours. But then join in on the refrain loudly. But notice the last time through, we'll sing it twice. And the second time we sing through, we're going to sing without accompaniment. And then we'll have the benediction and be through. But let me ask you to bow your heads and hear these four scriptures one more time before we close. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. My grace is sufficient for you, Jesus said, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.